Good to see you this morning, those who regularly worship here and those who are visiting. I'm encouraged by your presence. We appreciate you being here and having an opportunity to come together to worship God is encouraging. The scripture reading that Abraham had, it just worked out well. The very first verse that he read there in Proverbs 11 talks about an honest weight and just scales. We're going to talk this evening about justice. There's been a lot going on in the news today about that topic, and we want to look at that biblically this evening. What does it mean when we close our Pledge of Allegiance with liberty and justice for all? What does that mean? And so the proverb there, a just, a fair weight and balance in business practices. So, Lord willing, we'll look at that this evening. We invite you back for that lesson. You may remember in school when your English teacher on Monday gave you the assignment to read a particular book and that there would be a test on that on Friday. And you're thinking, how will I have time this week to read that whole book? You remember it would be Huckleberry Finn or Red Badge of Courage or Beowulf or something like that. And you had to get that book read in a week. So you walk out of class with your head down thinking, how am I going to get that book read? And then one of your friends or classmates revealed to you for the very first time, remember this, when they said, you know about Cliff Notes, right? Remember that? Boy, that was a revelation. It's like, Cliff Notes, well, who's Cliff? Who's this guy? You're thinking, Cliff Notes, what is that? And, oh yeah, they take a book and they condense it down. You just read that and you're good to go. Oh wow, see. Of course, everybody's headed to the library by that time, you know, for Cliff Notes on Huckleberry Finn. And then it dawns on you Friday when the test is over with that, oh, you know what? That teacher asked questions that weren't in Cliff Notes. That she or he asked questions about all those pages that Cliff skipped over. And you're thinking, well, that really didn't help me. This morning, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of the Christian life. I was reading a passage of Scripture some time ago and I got to thinking, you know what? That's the entire Christian life, really, in a nutshell. And the passage that I have in mind this morning, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 9 and 10. I want us to consider the whole Christian life in just two verses. We're going to look at the Cliff Notes version this morning of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul had been to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17 and had preached the gospel there. And sometime later he writes two epistles to them. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the very first part of the book really is a commendation of their great behavior in turning to God and continuing to live faithfully thereafter. And in verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul recounts what happened there in Acts chapter 17, and he talks about their conversion this way. He says, for they themselves report concerning us, they meaning others in the area around Thessalonica, and even going down into modern day Greece, they report concerning us what mannering of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned unto God from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I was reading this some time ago, and I got to thinking, you know, that really is the whole Christian life. And not only that, but it's really the whole New Testament. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version this morning of the entire New Testament. If you look at it, the entire New Testament, and really the whole Christian life, is summarized in these four things. Turning to God, serving God, waiting for Jesus to come, and when He comes, we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come, the judgment day. That really is the New Testament in a nutshell. And so this morning I want us to consider what it means to be a part of this life we call the Christian life. You know, not everybody has that. There's all kinds of world religions. There's Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and Jewish Orthodox. Not everybody's a Christian. Why should we be a part of the Christian life? Why should we be a part of someone who follows Jesus Christ? And what really is that life? Well, we know that a part of it is being here this morning, and it's encouraging to be together on the Lord's Day to worship God. A part of it is that, but there's much more to it. What is the Christian life? Well, let's take a look at that and see what that is. You know, Paul writes and says that when we came there in Acts chapter 17, Paul said that he was preaching in the synagogue for three Sabbath day, reasoning that Jesus was the Christ, and some were converted. And he talks about that as someone who turned to God. You know what the Christian life is? The Christian life is a changed life. And the word that Paul uses here is the word turn, literally to turn oneself. What is the Christian life? The Christian life is, I'm going down this road, I'm doing whatever I want to do, and I make a change, I turn around. The Christian life is the changed life. It's not just talking and dressing and acting any way I want and just running full speed through life, just enjoying it and having a good time. It's the life where I've turned to God and I've made some changes. Do you remember any of the changes that you had to make? I remember changes that I had to make. Even if we were raised, quote, in the church. Some of us were, and that's a great thing. And I appreciate our parents who raised us that way. But even that, we had to make some changes. The Christian life is the changed life. It's where we're just going down the road and we've got to turn around and do something different. And you've made that change. I've made that change, and that's a great thing. And we need to help others to make that same change. They get up each day, they live any way they want. They know about God. They've heard about God. But they're not interested in turning to Him. It's the changed life. And that's really what the New Testament is all about. From Matthew to Revelation, it's all about coming to God, turning to God. And even Jewish people in the days of John the Baptist and Jesus, even they needed to do that. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 16, it is said of John the Baptist that he would turn Israel to God. Well, wait a minute. They already believed in God. They were going down to the temple and they knew about the law. But they had left God and they're following their man-made rules and traditions and what the Pharisees and Sadducees are saying. Even they need to come back to God. So starting with John the Baptist and Jesus and all the way through, it's about turning to God. When we come to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, verse 35, when Peter is preaching in the area of Lydda and Sharon, the plain of Sharon, and it said that many turned to God, turned to the Lord. The book of Acts has several passages there that you see on the chart that talk about turning to God, turning to the Lord. What's happening? They're living their lives, but they've got to come to God. And Paul did that, and others did that. And when Paul was converted and baptized into Christ in Damascus by Ananias, he went out and preached to others that they would turn to God. Make a change. And that's really what the Christian life is. Someone who's willing to make a change. Not live in the comfortable, the comfort zone. Just get up and do what the world is doing. We're going to make that change. What are some of the things that Christians have turned to God and turned away from? Well, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, some there, the text says that they turned to God and turned away from sin. We've got to do that. Sin is missing the mark. It's violating God's law, and we can't just continue a life in that. Jesus is going to come, and God sent Jesus to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. We've got to turn away from that. The word iniquity here is lawlessness. And so it's a life where we're going to turn away from lawless deeds. We're going to talk about tonight the importance of law. We're going to turn away from that and be forgiven and start living by the law of Christ. We're going to turn away from vanity. You know, when Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Lystra and Iconium and those areas, they tried to get people with the gospel. Verse 15, in bringing you good tidings that you should turn away from these vain things unto a living God. There are things out in life, vain means empty. It's just worthless. It's empty. It doesn't produce any good. And there are people every day that are engaged in these kinds of things. And they need to turn away from vain things. Things that are just not going to produce good in our life. And come to God, a living God. And Peter says that if we would love life and see good days, and you wonder, is that even possible in a world today where there's so much negativity and problems and things going on? Could we actually love life and see good days? Well, sure, but we need to do some things. And Peter says we need to turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. First of all, this morning I would suggest to you that the Christian life is a changed life. It's a turning to God. We're not going to serve ourselves anymore. We'll talk about that in a minute. We're not going to serve the devil. We're not just going to live any life we want, but we're going to come to God and we're going to be blessed by that. And you've done that, and you're going to be rewarded for that. But back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Christian life is not only the changed life, but it's also the serving life. Because Paul says there that you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Jesus said that those who are greatest in the kingdom are those who serve. It's the serving life. It's not a life just simply where we're baptized and we come up out of the waters of baptism and we just don't do anything thereafter. But we're going to remain active in our service to God. And that's what makes us fulfilled. And that's what makes us happy. And that's what helps others. It's the serving life. And really, again, the whole New Testament is about serving God. When you look at Matthew to Revelation, it's about coming to God, and then it's also about serving Him. There are passages that talk about our worship. There are passages that talk about the church, home, and family. All of that deals with, ultimately, serving God. Really, the whole New Testament is bound up in that concept. The Apostle Paul told others, Felix and others in Acts 24 and verse 14, I serve God. And on that shipwreck in Acts 27, he wasn't afraid to tell everybody on that boat, I serve God, the God whom I serve. And brethren, when we learn the importance of service, that's when we're truly happy. I was talking with Linda Hensley the other day. It's been a few weeks back. She was working on her bulletin board there in the hallway, and it had to do with teaching the little kids serving others. And I said to Linda, I said, you know, that's, if we could all get that concept down, just like we want the little kids to get it, if we can keep that with us as adults, to serve others, that is going to be one of the greatest things in our life. And we've been cleansed from our dead conscience, Hebrews 9:14. We've been cleansed so that we can serve God. And one day, around the throne, in the book of Revelation, both in chapter 7 and at the end of the book in chapter 22, the saints are pictured as serving and singing God around the throne. That's whom God wants in heaven. He wants those who will serve Him. Our presence here this morning is just but a small aspect of that. Being active in the service to God, that's the Christian life. And it's not about the devil. You know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew 4 and verse 10, the devil says, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And Jesus said, nope, I'm going to serve God in Him only. We're all servants to someone. We have to make up our mind who that will be. And we're not going to serve material things. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was an Aramaic word meaning material things. We need material things in our life, but we're not going to bow down to them. They're not our idol. They're not our God. Be it work and money and things and homes and cars and other. We need those things. They're good things that help us take care of our families and other things like that, but we're not going to bow down to them. You cannot serve God and man. So the Christian life is a life where we've made a decision to put the kingdom first, and God will provide food, shelter, and clothing, Jesus said. We're not going to serve those other things. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, this is what is happening today. We're not going to serve the creature, small c. We're going to serve the Creator. One of the problems in Paul's world here in Romans chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there, and it's always been the case, it's in our world today, and that is we are number one. We are God. And we're going to serve ourselves. And so he talks about those in his world who worshipped and served the creature, small c, rather than the Creator. That's not just simply idols, but idols that have been made in their own image. We're serving mankind. And that's why in the very next verse, he starts talking about a list of sins, the head of which is homosexuality. When we serve ourselves, it's all about us and what we want and how we want to live. And when people get that in their mind, then they just go haywire, morally speaking. And all the way down through the chapter, all of these things that are wrong. Why? It starts in verse 25. I'm going to do what I feel like I want to do. But the Christian life is not like that. We're serving God, not ourselves. And along those same lines at the end of the book, it's interesting that this is at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, where Paul talks about those who are preaching things other than the gospel. And he describes it as individuals who serve their own belly. They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. I'm going to do what I think and what I feel. So the Christian life is not about any of that. I'm changed and I'm a servant of God. And it's going to show up in every aspect of my life. And then Paul says the third thing that the Christian life is, it's a waiting life. And this is the part that sometimes is difficult. None of us, and I include myself, we want to wait on things. It's hard to wait for that thing to get out of the microwave. It's hard to wait for that dessert to get out of the oven or whatever the case might be. It's hard to wait for the box to show up from Amazon. It's hard to wait, but we've got to learn to be patient. And so the third thing that Paul says is that the Christian life is the person who waits for his Son. And really the whole New Testament is about that. How do we live our lives now waiting for the second coming of Christ? How do we conduct ourselves? And the word that is used here is an interesting word. It means an earnest waiting with a rising intensity. In other words, every day that goes by, every year that goes by, and we're growing older, there should be a rising intensity in us about Jesus coming again. That longing to see Him face to face. And we're going to patiently and with trust live each day. We may not understand everything. And there are things that are going on in our world right now that we don't understand why God allows certain things. But we're going to patiently trust that He knows what is best for us. And there's a rising intensity that we're drawing closer every day to that coming judgment. Paul talks about waiting for Jesus to come in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7 and Philippians 3:20. It's not the waiting of, I don't have anything better to do. It's trust that God knows what is best in the meantime. That might include some suffering or some trials or some tribulations. I may not fully understand why all of that. But I patiently wait. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I may not understand everything. We just sang in our songbooks, farther along, right? That's the whole point. Farther along, we'll understand. We don't understand it all right now. But we're not going to give up. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We patiently wait for some things. Let's look at that. We patiently wait until our body will be changed. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, and not only so, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's hard to wait with patience. We get antsy. We get nervous. We get impatient. And sometimes brethren will quit. And they'll give up. And it's too hard. And whether it's worldliness or something else, I just can't make it all the way through. The Christian life is the patient waiting life. There are times, and I think we experience this more as we get older, there are times where we're saying, please, Lord, just come today. And let's be done with this. But His time frame is different from our time frame in 2 Peter 3. His time frame is different from ours. And it's about His time frame, not ours. And so in the meantime, we wait for His Son. And we do that with patience and trust. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness. This is basically another way of saying the realm of righteousness that will be in heaven. And Paul has been talking about, and we'll go on to talk about, the works of the flesh. And we might be surrounded by worldly types of things, but Paul says, for we through the Spirit, that's why walking by the Holy Spirit is important each day. We through the Spirit, by faith, wait for the hope of righteousness. But the problem is, look at verse 7. Some of them were quitting. You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion came not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Some of these Christian brethren in the churches of Galatia were being caused to leave Christ, much like the book of Hebrews, to go back to the old law and leave Christ, and they were running well. Who hindered you? They did not want to patiently wait until that Christian race was completely won. They gave up. There will be problems along the way and issues along the way. But we have to keep running and not let someone hinder us. And he says in verses 8, 9, and 10, it didn't come from Christ. It didn't come from Paul. It came from people out in the world. Don't let somebody hinder you from that hope of righteousness. And we wait for Jesus to come so that we can be saved. There is salvation now. And then salvation is also presented as something that is future. And so we're going to wait. Jesus will appear a second time apart from sin. That is, apart from making a sacrifice for sin. It won't be the cross when he comes again. To them that wait for him unto salvation. And this is in a book called Hebrews where many, I say many, I don't know the exact number, there are those who are falling away from Christ. And they need to wait. The whole New Testament is about the second coming of Christ and how we're to conduct ourselves until he comes, and that is patience and steadfastness and trust. The Christian life is the waiting life. And then last of all, Paul says in this passage that you are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Christian life is the delivered life. This word literally means rescue. If you've ever been rescued from anything, you realize the peace of mind that that gives you. I don't know if we've ever been rescued from a fire or rescued from water or drowning. But there's anxiety there, there's trouble there, and when we've been rescued, we feel a lot better, don't we? But the Christian life is the delivered life because we can live in such a way that we don't have to face the wrath of God to come. The New Testament is really about that coming judgment day. And we can be rescued from that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. We need to remind ourselves of an uncomfortable topic, and that is what the Scripture calls hell. I realize it's uncomfortable. I realize that it's not popular today and it's not preached on in a lot of places and it's uncomfortable. But there is the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, Romans 2 verse 5. And again in verse 8, that when we do not obey, they shall receive wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that works evil. But we can be delivered from that, and that's the beauty of it. That's why we need to be a Christian. It's the delivered life. Jesus will talk about hell as that which the fire does not quench, and the worm dies not, and the fire does not quench. The fire is not quenched. He talks about it as where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and just picture a whole host of people crying out in anguish for eternity and not being able to be delivered from that. But the Christian life is the life that's delivered from that and rescued from all of that. And what a beautiful thing that is. Paul talks about it again in chapter 5 and verse 9. We've been rescued. And we don't have to face that side of God. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that we can pray to Him on a daily basis, deliver us from the evil one. We can get help for daily temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, and Jesus will do that. He gives us a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. We have various helps, prayer and Bible study and being around our fellow brethren. We can be delivered from the evil one. And we see what it's like to be taken in by Him by looking at the world today. We can be delivered from sin. Jesus is described as the deliverer in Romans 11 and verse 26. And we sang about that in one of our songs this morning. We can be delivered from sin. And that's a beautiful thing. We can be delivered from suffering. God will help us make it through the difficult times that we're going through. The Scripture doesn't say that He's going to absent us from that. He's going to allow us to go through it, but He'll help us through that and He'll help us get to the other side. And He did with the Apostle Paul, and He'll do that with us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. We can be delivered from suffering. If we'll remain faithful, go all the way through. Paul says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us out of so great a death and will deliver, on whom we have set our hope. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 11 that God had delivered him
from terrible things that happened at Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. We know how that Paul was stoned. God didn't keep Paul from being stoned, but He helped him to get through that. And Paul writes later that God delivered me when I was in Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. He had to go through some things, but Paul helped him, but God helped Paul through that.
And what a beautiful picture that is. You know, the Christian life is the life where we've been delivered from the power of darkness. And we see that the world is so dark today. It's a very dark world that we live in.
And we don't have to be in that grip and that power of the devil where every day is just ruled and reigned by him. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and rescued from that. And I want our young people to hear this morning that is not the life you want. That's the life that the friends talk about and the world talks about. But that's actually the life that we need to be rescued from. That is not the life we need to be in. It's a terrible life to be in that. It's a terrible power and bondage that we don't want to be in. And Christ delivers us from that. And He knows how to deliver the godly.
You know, Phil talked about this recently in one of his Wednesday night talks about Lot and the bad choices that he made. And from time to time we make bad choices. And from time to time those bad choices cause suffering. And Phil talked about that. But look at 2 Peter chapter 2, after Lot had made those bad choices and he's reaping some consequences of that. Notice how that God is willing to dip down and still help him out. And the text says that he delivered righteous Lot. He delivered him and delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. Yes, when we make bad choices, it's going to plague us. But God reached down and delivered him from that. And verse 9 says that he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. And that really is the Christian life. Even as a Christian, if someone makes bad choices and they find themselves slipping and sliding toward the world, God can reach down and get us out of that. And what a beautiful thing. Well, the Christian life, it's the changed life. Not just going anywhere we want, but turning to God. And what a beautiful thing. It's the serving life. We're going to busy ourselves doing what God wants us to do, and that's when we're the happiest. It's the patient waiting life. Even during those times that we may not understand or times that are difficult, we're going to remain faithful to God. And it's the delivered life. We've been rescued. Rescued from sin, and God is willing to rescue us when we find ourselves in trouble again, maybe. We don't have to give up. We don't have to quit. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly. Stay true to Him. Stay faithful to Him. And He'll help us through those difficult times. That's the Christian life in two verses. I really believe that's the whole New Testament, if you stop and think about it. Paul is telling us what it's all about. I'm glad you've made that choice this morning. I'm glad that I've made that choice. Let's help each other remain faithful to God. The Christian life is the best life to live. And we know the details of it this morning. And let's go be practicing those things in our lives. There may be someone here this morning. We're going to sing this song of encouragement, Almost Persuaded. Let's not be almost persuaded. Let's be altogether persuaded to obey God. If we can assist you in making that choice this morning, or if you need to come back in some way, the Christian life is the life that we need to live. If we can help you live that life, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?